your Bibles. I need you to have your Bibles. And we are going through the Gospel of John. And today we're in chapter 4. I'm going to skip over John for the next 4 weeks during Advent. But we'll do John today, and then we'll do John again after Christmas, okay? We'll hit on Christmas themes during Advent. But this is chapter 4. It's on page 94 in the back of your book. This is the Pew version, which is the Revised Standard Version. Maybe you like NIV or King James or whatever you like. It's great. But this is the way it is here. It's a long passage, so hang in there. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but the disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" And then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you out to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of God. Now, keep your Bibles open, because we're going to go to them from time to time. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would take this sermon, these words, and fill them with your words and your meaning. Help us to hear, Lord, what you are saying to us. Help us not to resist the word of God, but be open to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Have you ever had a truly great conversation? Maybe a conversation that gave you new insights. Maybe it was when you were young, talking to an older person. A conversation that set your life in a whole new direction. This conversation of Jesus with the woman at the well was such a one. Changed the direction of her whole life. And you remember the setting that Jesus is leaving Jerusalem and he's on his way with his disciples to go up north to the city of Capernaum, where the disciples are from, in Galilee, north of the Sea of Galilee. And to do that, he has to pass through the territory of Samaria. Now, that was kind of unusual for a Jew to be passing through the area of Samaria, because Jews frankly hated Samaritans. You know, I mean, people in this world hate each other, people in the Middle East, you know. Sometimes I look at them and I say, when are they ever going to stop this? But, all right, that's another lecture. But the Samaritans were a group who, because of the invasion by the Assyrians, were a mixed race. They were Jewish and Assyrian mixed together. And so as far as the Jews were concerned, they were considered to be unclean. They weren't real Jews. And it took an extra 2 or 3 days to travel around Samaria to get from the south up to the north. But Jesus, you see, had an appointment with somebody that was made by his heavenly Father. We find Jesus, picture him. Oh, and what a great picture is on the front cover of the bulletin. Did you see that picture? I love it. You see that picture? That's great. We find Jesus sitting by a well in the heat of the day, and he sent his disciples into town to get some things for them all to eat. And while he is alone at the well, a Samaritan woman comes along to fetch a pail of water. And Jesus asks her for a drink of water. Natural enough, he's hot, he's thirsty, it's dusty, and she's got a bucket with some water. And she is surprised, because Jews didn't talk with Samaritans, remember? And she can tell he's a Jew by his distinct Aramaic accent. And perhaps she is doubly surprised, because he is a man talking to a woman. And men and women didn't talk to each other in public. That was a no-no. In fact, the Pharisees, the practice of the Pharisees, who were so scrupulous, when they passed a woman on the street, they would close their eyes so they wouldn't see her and be tempted in any way. And by the way, they were nicknamed Black and Blue Pharisees. And they were black and blue because they kept walking into pillars with their eyes closed. But not Jesus. Jesus was in the business of tearing down walls that divided races and divided classes and even divided genders. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. And Jesus gets right down to the reason why he's meeting with her and why the meeting was ordained by God. It's in verse 10. And it says, "Jesus answered, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said, 'Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well with his sons and flocks and drank from it?' And Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again.'" Wow. "But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Wow, she says in the next verse. "That's great. I'll take that kind of water any day." That's paraphrase. And she is not getting the point, is she? She doesn't get it. She's still thinking about material water. And Jesus is talking about spiritual life. So Jesus sets up the next step in her process of enlightenment. And he says in verse 16 now, "Go call your husband and come back." Uh-oh. "Got me," the woman says. "I have no husband." "Right," Jesus says. "You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with isn't your husband." He goes right to the trouble spot in her life in one sentence. The whole mess of her whole life is there in one sentence, in one word: relationships. Now, she naturally tries to dodge the issue, right? And she says, "So, you are a prophet." Nice way to get off the hook. And what does she do? She starts talking about religion. She talks about religion. She says, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." You know, nothing can get in the way of opening up to a living faith like religion. Religion can really get in the way of a real and living faith. getting to Christ can really be blocked by talking about religion. You know, start talking about faith, and somebody says, well, this minister did this, and that minister that, and this church this, and that church that, and Catholic, and Protestant, and Baptist, and Episcopalian, and Pentecostal, and Methodist, and Presbyterian. There you go. Episcopalian. All right. But Jesus cuts through all the labels and institutions that divide us and keep us from a real and personal relationship with God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in the Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here." The hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship Him. Wow. Like I said, so many times faith is not about religion. It's not about rituals. They're just forms. They're just ways of expressing the faith that is already inside. Ways of expressing the relationship with Jesus Christ. The real power of the Holy Spirit within. And the woman then gets as honest as she can, and she talks about the hope both Jews and Samaritans have in verse 25. And she says to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ." And Jesus does what he doesn't do very often. Jesus says to her, "I am He." I mean, how often does Jesus tell people in the Scriptures, "I am the Christ"? Not very often. And remember, he's talking to a woman. He's talking to a Samaritan. And he gives this person, who by ritual he's not supposed to be talking to at all, the greatest knowledge the world has ever known, that I am He, the one who is speaking to you. And that was the beginning of a relationship, a new relationship that lasted her whole life long with Jesus Christ. She had that moment when she was told, "I am He." And I want to ask you very frankly, because Chuck said we can't just be looking up, we got to be looking around to our neighbor in so many ways. Have you ever introduced someone to Christ? You know, it starts the same way Jesus did. Maybe it begins with a common interest. In this case, he was talking about water. Could be anything. Talk about railroad trains, or sports, or raising kids, or computers, or motorcycles, or cars, or dress styles, or holidays, or Christmas, whatever. But then you move on from there and you make a leap of faith. Maybe you move from talking about Christmas to talking about Christ in Christmas. Just imagine this. Imagine this. And maybe the person hears you start talking about Christ in Christmas, and that person starts talking about religion. Naturally, they get off the subject. This minister, that minister, this church, that church. But you don't bite for once. You keep it simple. And maybe, while you're trying to figure out what to say because you don't have the words, you give one of those two-second Holy Spirit prayers. God, help me. Tell me what to say. I don't have the words, Lord. Give me the words. And you say something like, I'm just looking to celebrate the birth of Jesus. He's my Lord. Whoa. Oh, boy. You know, that's probably enough. They're already starting to panic now. They're not sure what they got in front of them here. But you planted a seed, didn't you? And if the Holy Spirit so leads, you may talk again with that neighbor or that friend another time. Maybe you'll discover some need or some hurt. Maybe you'll be able to be there for that person in some way. Maybe just to listen and to be present with that person. I saw a great play last night. It's Freud's last session. It was a session between C.S. Lewis, the great Christian believer and apologist, and Freud, the atheist father of modern psychotherapy. And they don't argue, but they counter back and forth the whole play long. And there's just this moment when C.S. Lewis, the great Christian, is quiet because it's towards the end of Freud's life and he's dying of mouth cancer. And he had started coughing and choking and bleeding. And Lewis says to sit down, and he sits down next to him, and he doesn't even say anything. He's just present with Freud. He's already said it all. He's just present with him. Wow. Maybe you can be just present with somebody. Maybe you promise to pray for them. Maybe you decide, I'm going to pray for them right here and now. Can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? Who knows? That person may become curious and realize that you have something inside that they don't. Something they want. Something they need. And if you let them know that it's not you and you're just being a nice person, but it's your faith in Christ that gets you through and gives you strength and meaning and gave you forgiveness and purpose in your life. And maybe if the time is right, you won't be afraid and you'll tell them they could have the Lord in their life too if they wanted. All they need to do is ask him. Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. You know, last week I talked about us living in an age of nuns. And that was spelled N-O-N-E-S. It's on those charts, those surveys. What religion are you? And people check off none. And among the millennials, this newest generation, we're up to 35% of millennials checking off none. So this is not just a sermon, you know, puffing up air into the sky. This is a sermon talking about a tremendous need that is in your world around you. And like Chuck, in order to have some power to do something, you too have got to get down on your knees and pray. And what did Jesus call it? A spring of water gushing up to eternal life. You're not going to have all the answers. I have a dear friend who comes to my office. He's come a couple of times now. He asked me 1,000 questions. And I don't have the answer to every single question. Sometimes I have to pray, God, give me the answer. What was that? Oh my goodness gracious. You won't have all the answers. But the Holy Spirit will guide you, and He'll give you the words and the timing. So be patient, be faithful. What were the words of Jesus? You know, we look around and we may say, oh, 35% are nuns, none, N-O-N-E-S, no faith, no religion, no belief. You know what Jesus would say if He looked around at those surveys? He'd say, wow, the fields are rich and ready for the harvest. And that's why we need to be willing to share who Jesus Christ is in our life. What I want to do is send you out now. Christmas is approaching. Next week we're going to start Advent. People are starting to talk about Christmas. They're starting to talk about Jesus. They're talking about Mary. They're talking about all kinds of things. They're interested. The music is on all over the place in the malls. A lot of it is good Christian music. The signs are all over the place. We have the new nativity out front. There's going to be hundreds of people going out to see that nativity on that Friday night. People are interested. It's time to share. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that You would get us out of our lethargy. Wake us up. Help us to realize what is at stake here. Eternal life. A life of the Spirit, a relationship with God, a direction, meaning, forgiveness, hope, a source of love. Help us not to ignore our brothers and sisters. At this time, Lord, many of us in charity are giving wonderful things to people. We're giving clothing, we're giving food, we're giving toys, we are sending out medicines, we're doing all kinds of things. Help us also care for the souls of the people in our world. It's the harder thing to do. Give us the faith and the courage and the passion to share our faith where someone is searching, where someone is hurting, where someone needs the Lord. Don't let us off the hook on this one, Lord. Bother us. Fill us, direct us, empower us. For the sake of Christ, amen.